The people of God are referred to as the flock of God. Those who are elders among them are admonished, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. 1 Peter 5:2. The oversight does not have to do with being the boss, but with nourishing and caring for God's flock. Contrary to the statements of some, the flock is not noted for its stupidity, but for its care and provision by the Lord. The saints or the church is therefore appropriately called the flock of God. These are the people to whom God has devoted His attention. He hears their prayers and urges them to draw near to Him. These are the ones for whom He has appointed an intercessor, whoever lives, to make intercession for them at His own right hand. These are the people to whom He gives the Holy Spirit, to lead them in subduing sinful inclinations and to illuminate them concerning His great salvation. They are His unique people, and He is working all things together for their good. In fact, these are the only people for whom this is being done. These are the only people in whom He dwells, to whom He gives grace, and whom He empowers to resist the devil. They are the only ones who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only they are promised that if they suffer with Christ, they'll reign with Him. They are the only ones who will judge the world and angels as well, and even inherit the earth and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. They are the only ones who are referred to as Christ's brethren, because they have the same Father. As it is written, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Hebrews 2:11. In them the saying of Psalm 100 verse 3 is brought to its ultimate fulfillment. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." And what does the Lord do for His people, His flock, the sheep of His pasture? David had some insight into this and expressed it marvelously in the 23rd Psalm. He said that because the Lord was his shepherd, he would not want or be without what was necessary and essential for the maintenance of life. The shepherd would provide him with pleasant rest and sustenance, making him to lie down in green pastures and leading him beside peaceful and still waters. He would restore his soul, refurbish his strength, so that he could mount up with wings like an eagle, walk and not be weary, and run and not faint. The shepherd would lead him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, enabling him to live in a manner that pleased the Lord and glorified his name. Even when the path led through the valley of the shadow of death, seemingly threatening circumstances all around, his presence would eliminate the fear of evil, for the shepherd was with him. The rod of the shepherd would be for his comfort, correcting when necessary, so that he would not wander from the path. His staff would also be a comfort to him, as it retrieved him from the precipice of danger and brought him back to the domain of safety. Even when he was in the presence of enemies who were hostile against him, the shepherd would spread a special table for him, right in the presence, inviting him to dine on the rich things of God, right there in the midst of his enemies. The shepherd would anoint his head with oil, bringing refreshment and cleansing, and cause the cup of blessing to overflow with abundant satisfaction. And as the psalmist journeyed through life with all of its perils and challenges, the watchdogs of goodness and mercy would follow him every step of the way, providing safety and blessed companionship. With all of this abundance from the hand of the shepherd, the psalmist was assured, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That psalm, the 23rd Psalm, is more than a comforting bit of prose for a funeral. In it we are exposed to what's involved in feeding the flock of God. The good shepherd leads his people where the nourishment is found and provides them pleasant places which result in the renewing of the soul, the refurbishing of hope, and the flourishing of confidence. His feeding neutralizes the effects of the presence of an enemy, enabling one to not only survive such a presence, but to enjoy a rich and nourishing diet as well. Every accommodation is made for the comfort of the soul, confidence in God, and a thorough satisfaction of faith. The aim of the shepherd is not simply to meander here and there, finding occasional sprigs of grass and ensuring that all is well for the day. The aim is to get to the house of the Lord, where the flock is determined to dwell forever. That's what feeding the flock is all about. Take glory out of the scenario, and there's no need for a shepherd or righteousness or any form of satisfaction of the soul. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah, he declared he would be a shepherd. The prophecy is found in Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The purpose for this tender care is not simply to make the sheep comfortable, is to keep them strong and confident in the journey so they can reach their appointed goal to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Jesus ministered among men, he revealed some of the traits of the shepherd of whom Isaiah prophesied. First, he stated, he himself was the door of the sheepfold. That is, men become a part of the flock he leads and feeds by entering through him. That means that we meet his requirements by entering the narrow gate and straight way, denying ourselves and taking up our cross every day and following him. It means we must be born again, being born of water and spirit, as said in John 3:3-5. Those who enter through him, he promised, would be saved and go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. He stated his purpose, which was that the sheep might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. This is life as defined by God, not man. It's not having a lot of stuff and being at home in this world. It is rather preparing the people to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John 10:11, Jesus clearly stated, I am the good shepherd, affirming that he was going to lay down his life for the sheep. He went on to say that he knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him, John 10:14. They were not strangers to him, and he was certainly no stranger to them. He also stated that his flock was exceedingly large, and that part of his role as a shepherd was to gather them all together into one fold with one shepherd, John 10:16. This, he affirmed, would require him to lay down his life, then take it up again in his resurrection. Furthermore, this was his commandment that God had given him, to lay down his life, then take it up again in resurrection. He would not be deterred from that mission, and had been given power to fulfill it. All other shepherds are under-shepherds, operating under the will and intention of the Lord Jesus. That is why he's called the chief shepherd. Therefore, those who are leaders within the body of Christ who are feeding the flock of God are told, neither be lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:3-4. Here the word in samples refers to a sort of replica of Jesus, both in feeding the flock and living out the life of faith before them. If leaders are not feeding the flock and living exemplary lives before them, they ought to vacate their position immediately, for they're not employed by Jesus. No person is working for Jesus who fails to engage in his works. That ought to be plain enough. However, judging from the condition of the churches, it seems clear to me that this is not seen with any degree of clarity. Imagine a shepherd, charged by the chief shepherd with feeding and caring for the flock of God. He comes among the flock and tells them, the main thing is to get more sheep in the fold. There are not enough here. He presents the main work of the shepherd as beefing up the fold and getting more sheep to shepherd, even though the chief shepherd has told him that feeding the flock was the main work, and gathering other sheep came after that. Jesus said getting other sheep was also a work, but it was not the fundamental work. John 10:16. Even then it was sheep that he was gathering, not goats, people who heard his voice, yet were scattered in remote places. Now the chief shepherd is going to appear. Of that you may be sure. He's coming for several reasons, primarily to take his people unto himself. But he's also coming to judge the world and confront the wicked and unfaithful servants with their recalcitrant ways. You may be sure that no person who did not do the Lord's bidding will be welcomed by him into glory. Wicked and slothful servants will have what they were given taken away from them. Jesus said that unprofitable servants would be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:26. That does not sound like a very good prospect, and yet it is a very real condition. We are not left to conjecture on this matter. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord has clearly stated his objectives for the church and what those who are gifted to lead it are to do. He left no ambiguity about this matter. Having ascended into glory, the exalted Christ has given gifts to the church. Ephesians 4:11 accents the teaching gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Some have referred to this as the fivefold ministry, but this is not the case. Grammatically and doctrinally, pastors and teachers are not two gifts, but two sides of a single ministry. The word pastor emphasizes the care of the flock, and the word teacher places a stress on how that is executed, through teaching. All of these gifts, including the evangelists, have a revealed objective, and it is progressive in nature. Ephesians 4:12-16 spells it out with staggering clarity. Their aim is the perfecting of the saints. That perfection or spiritual maturity is in order that all the members may minister. The aim of that ministry is the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal of the edification is coming into the unity of the faith, so that the character of Jesus is produced throughout the body. The objective of that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is that the people be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The reason for that condition is that all the members of the body might speak the truth in love and grow up into Christ in all things. The reason for that growth is so that Jesus may minister edification to the whole body through each individual member of it. That's Ephesians 4:12-16. Now allow me to read this passage to you from the New International Version. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now that is the work of shepherding, a work that Jesus Himself is doing. It is the fundamental work of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. It is a revealed purpose, confirmed by Jesus' thrice declaration to Peter. It was a commission that verified whether Peter loved him or not. It's found in John 20:15-17. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I hardly see how anything can be made more clear. Listener, is it possible that Jesus can be found where His people are not being fed? Is there such a thing as genuine and approved servants of God who do not feed the flock of God? If such things are possible, how can they possibly be confirmed? If Jesus is not feeding the flock, then He's misrepresented Himself, for that is what He says He does. That is what David, speaking to the Spirit, said He did. If professed ministers are not feeding the flock, yet remain men of God, then we have an incongruity on our hands. In such a case, we have unfaithful servants who are approved by God, and there really is no such thing as that. If this appears to be strong, it is because it is strong. It is a serious offense for the people of God to be malnourished, particularly since Jesus is the Good Shepherd and has placed gifts within the church to ensure that it is properly fed and nourished. If you are not healthy spiritually, it's time to assess why this is the case. If the cause is found in your own waywardness, then make straight paths for your feet. Repent and make your way back to God, and do it now. If it's because you simply do not have access to spiritual nourishment, then find a place where you can be fed. You have a mandate from the Lord. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Now, dear listener, that's something that requires that you be fed.